First Kings 17 and verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. That seems like a odd text. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. It reminds us that the Holy Spirit is interested in details. When I was in high school, senior in high school, we had to read a novel by Albert Camus called The Stranger. Camus was an existentialist, which basically means that he believed the universe had no meaning, that things just happen, atoms just bouncing around. And there was a chapter in that book about a dog, black dog, and the dog had the mange, and he spent this whole chapter describing the dog and how it had the mange and so on. And the purpose of that, what he was saying, is nothing has any real meaning. You might as well talk about a dog with a mane, just talk about politics or religion. It just, none of it has any meaning. And so Camus was saying details are of no importance. But the Holy Spirit is interested in details. Again, we have here this statement, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. We ask ourselves, why would God take time to put that statement in His Word? Well, we believe in a God of providence. Providence means that God rules in the affairs of this world. Ephesians 1:11 speaks of general providence. It says God works all things after the counsel of His own will. Also, in theology, we speak of particular or special providence. And that's the providence that God extends towards His children. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? And so Jesus said that not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Heavenly Father. Now this brings us back to our text. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. What's going on here is, you remember Solomon, the son of David, he had a glorious kingdom, and he had a son named Rehoboam. I often say that Rehoboam should have been named Doofus, because it took him about a day to ruin and divide the great kingdom that had been formed under David. And God judged Rehoboam. He allowed a man named Jeroboam, who was famous for his golden calves and his attempt to keep Israel from going back to the Lord. But Jeroboam was the enemy of Rehoboam, and the kingdom became divided. Solomon ruled Judah, and Jeroboam, the 10 tribes, it became known as the 10 lost tribes. Now, Jeroboam corrupted the worship of God. But later on, a man, Ahab, comes along, and he replaces the God of the Bible. Now, to understand our text, we want to read two portions of Scripture. First of all, Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11. And here God is speaking to Israel about what He will do if they turn away from Him. In Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13, the Scripture says, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto My commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. And I will send grass in thy field for the cattle, that they mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that you turn, that your heart be not deceived, and that you turn not aside and serve other gods and worship them. and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there should be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. So God speaks to them about the price of idolatry. He says, if you turn away from me, I'm going to shut up the heavens that it do not rain. Then we'll go to 1 Kings chapter 17 and get the immediate context for our text. 1 Kings 17, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now let me say this. Moses was the great prophet of the Old Testament. And the reason Elijah said it wasn't going to rain is because Moses had already told them that drought was the penalty that he would bring upon them if they turned to other gods. And so Elijah says, if you turn away from God, it will not rain, and for a period of 3.5 years. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. So God sends Elijah to stay by this little brook called Cherith, and he would drink the water of the brook, and God would send bread and meat to him by the ravens. Now, the Lord seemed to have a sense of humor, and I'm certain that the ravens got the bread and the meat from Ahab's house. I just have no doubt about that. I think one day they would bring pickled bologna and crackers, and next day brats or something. But at any rate, the Lord is judging them, but he's taking care of his prophets, and he's commanded the ravens to feed them there. Of course, a raven was an unclean bird, but what God was doing was showing that he can use any instrument he wants to use. And God can take care of his people and feed them by means of an unclean bird. I have heard many people in the past weeks express great concern for what's going on in our country. And many people are afraid that even revolution could eventually come if things don't settle down. And I've had people express great concern to me, worrying about their children and grandchildren having to grow up in a world like this. And so these things that we're reading about are very pertinent to us. Because God, we must understand, can take care of his children even in times of trouble. You know, Daniel was just a young man when Israel was overthrown by the Babylonian Empire. And he ended up in Babylon as just a young man. And then while he was in Babylon, that empire was overthrown by the Persian Empire. And you say, how did Daniel do? He did fine. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We think of the three Hebrew children that were cast into the fiery furnace. And as the king of Babylon looked, he said, I see three men or four men, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God. And so Jesus was with them in the furnace. And that is a great comfort to us. God can send ravens and get bread and meat for us from our enemies and from his enemies. And so God can take care of his children. But the thing we want to notice is that he does that by the use of things like brooks. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. And when God would take care of Elijah, he sent him by the brook Cherith. The scripture says the brook dried up. Well, of course it dried up. It wasn't going to rain for 3.5 years. Now, a great river might still have water in it, but a brook would certainly dry up a long time before that 3.5 years was over. And so God takes care of His children by placing them by brooks, not rivers, not springs, not lakes, but brooks. Now, you say, why would God take care of His children by placing them by a brook? The answer to that question is because brooks dry up. That's the whole point. The brook Cherith, if it were not going to rain for 3.5 years, it was obvious from the beginning that that brook would dry up. After the brook dried up, he sent his prophet to a widow in Zarephath. And you remember, I'm sure when God said, go to Zarephath, I have a widow there. I'm sure that when the Lord said that, Elijah thought, man, this is another brook. You know, widows at this time were poor. They didn't have social security. And in fact, when Elijah arrived there, he asked the woman for a drink. And she went to get it. And as she was going, he said, also make me a little cake. And the woman turned and said, I've got a little oil in a cruse and a little meal in a barrel. And I was getting ready to make a little cake for me and my son, and we were going to eat it and die, eat it and starve to death. And Elijah said, well, make me one first. And so the whole time that he was there, the oil in the cruse and the meal in the barrel did not fail. Another thing to consider is that Zarephath was the home of Jezebel, the one who was trying to kill him. And so we see over and over that God can take care of His children and that He does so by means of a brook. Now let me say this to you. Whether or not you're aware of it, you dwell by a brook. And every brook in your life is going to dry up. I think of Elijah when he got there. The brook was probably bubbling and running. And the water was delicious. But every day he'd come out and look at it, it'd go down a little further. One day he comes out and there's just a little stream between pools. The next day he comes out and there's just pools, no streams at all. And finally he comes out and there's just a dry ribbon of sand. And the brook dried up. And so God takes care of His children by placing them by brooks, because brooks dry up. You have loved ones in your life. One day, they won't be there. You have friends that encourage you, but one day that will come to an end. We have leaders. Churches have pastors, but one day that pastor is not there anymore. Our finances, ministry opportunities. You have health, but one day your health will fail. Co-laborers that we love, and yet one day they're gone. Pleasant circumstances. I think of conferences that I've preached in for years and years and years, and suddenly they lose the pastor or something, and that's something of the past. It's not going to happen anymore. In Job chapter 6, verse 15 through 20, it talks about brooks. Job says this in Job 6 and verse 15. He says, my brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away. In other words, what he's saying is, my brethren are like a brook. When I thought they would be there to help me, it was gone. And it speaks of this brook in verse 16. It says, which are blackish by reason of ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. the troops of Tema looked, the companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped, and they came thither and were ashamed. What is the Lord saying here? Well, if you've ever been out in the woods in wintertime, and you come upon a little creek or a little brook, the water, because of the white snow, looks black. And black water looks deep. And as you look at that, you could never imagine that that stream could be dry. But he uses the illustration of the troops of Tema, or the companies of Sheba. These would be caravans, and they're traveling, and they're suffering from lack of water. And somebody remembers, there's a brook over here. And I can remember it when the snow was on the ground and the water was black and deep. But they go there, and now there's only a ribbon of sand. And the brook seems to have dried up and failed them. Now you say, why does God use brooks in the life of His children? First of all, because prosperity and stability are dangerous for God's people. They're dangerous for God's people. The Lord speaks of the country of Moab in Jeremiah 48, verse 11 through 13. He says, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. He hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into the captivity. Therefore his taste remaineth in him, and his scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wonders, that they should cause him to wonder, and shall empty his vessel and break their bottles. And Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, that's their god, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. Now here's what the Lord is saying. Moab was an area that didn't change. When you had a famine in Israel, you could go to Moab. That's what happened in the book of Ruth with the family of Naomi. They went to Moab because there were no changes there. But what did that do? That caused the ruin, the spiritual ruin of Moab. I think of Isaiah 6, where it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. For 50 years, Israel had a glorious kingdom under Josiah. And what did it do for them? It ruined them spiritually. I was born in 1953, just a couple years after the Second World War. And in that century, you had the First World War, then you had the Great Depression, then you had the Second World War. And the Second World War was a terrible war. And it was that we actually wondered if we would win that war. But at the time I was born, America was a very blessed nation, very conservative, very moral, comparatively speaking. And 50 years of prosperity has done what? It's wrecked us. People 50 years ago couldn't believe where we are now. And so prosperity and stability are dangerous. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You might say, well, Brother Ron, I don't need to pray for daily bread. I've got a month's worth in the pantry. But consider this, that we need to understand every day that what we have comes from the Lord. Amen. And you may say, well, I've got all kinds of food at home. He could take away that food. People could steal it. Or you could lose the ability to eat it and receive health from that food. But prosperity and stability are dangerous. And therefore, we're taught to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and to look every moment and every day to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must trust God and not the circumstances. Psalm 78, verse 19 says, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And the answer is yes, God can furnish a table anywhere. I've always really liked what we're told in 2 Kings 2 and verse 14. You remember Elijah went to heaven in a chariot of fire, and Elisha was following him around. And when Elijah was taken up, Elisha took his cloak, the cloak of Elijah, and he went down to the Jordan River, and he smote the river, and the river parted. And he said, as he was preparing to smite the river with the cloak, he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Now, here's the wonderful thing about that. He didn't say, "Where is Elijah?" He said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" You see, if you want to aggravate the Lord and bring judgment upon yourself, ask where Elijah is. Because God would have you to know that He doesn't need Elijah. God can take care of us. And we should always pray, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" It's the Lord that we need. In the book of Amos, Amos 5, verse 4 and 5. "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, Seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not to Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live." Amen. Bethel is the house of God. And, you know, sometimes we as Baptists get proud about our knowledge of the truth. And we say, we have the house of God. Listen. We better make sure that when we talk about the house of God, that God's home. Amen. That He's with us. That He's here. Your orthodoxy won't mean anything to the Lord if you don't trust in Him. And so He said, "Seek ye me, and ye shall live." Gilgal had to do with the great works of God. It was there by the Jordan where they passed over. And we talk about what God did in the past. That's insulting to the Lord. God's arm is not straightened that it cannot save. God can do today what He's done in times past. And then we think of, it mentions Beersheba. That is a reference to the great men, each one of the patriarchs met with God at Beersheba. And we talk about, where are the old preachers? You know, I love, like Brother Harvey, one of the former pastors of this church, and Brother Garner Smith, men like that. And we complain often that we don't have preachers like that anymore. Listen, we need the Lord. Amen. And God can do what He has done in times past. We must learn to hold temporal things lightly. As I said, every brook in your life will dry up. When I was in the third grade, the teacher was trying to teach us to write legibly, and she failed with me. But she'd walk up and down as we were writing. She'd walk up and down the aisle, and suddenly she'd reach down and grab your pen and jerk it out of your hand. If your hand moved, she'd say, "You're holding that too tight." Well, everything that God gives us, we need to hold with a pretty loose grip, because God is going to take it away one day. I've often heard the illustration of the army that was told by their leader, "Don't drive your tent stakes down too deep. We're leaving in the morning." And so we need to prepare to hold temporal things lightly. We need to learn to look forward and not to the past. I was really taken with Philippians 3. I never noticed this before. Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. The Scripture says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He says to forget those things which are past and to look forward to the mark. When I had to retire from the First Baptist Church of Independence, Kentucky, I preached from this scripture. And I stood up and I said to the church, I've been pastor here for 22 years. And many of you I baptized, and there's a love between us. And today we're going to have a meal and celebrate and thank God for the 22 years. And I said, and then I want you to do something. I want you to forget about it and think about the future. And God is not the God of the past only, but He is the God of the future. And we need to forget those things which are past, and we need to reach forth to those things which are before. You don't want to get tied up in the past. I can hear Elijah. He probably said, you remember that brook? They don't make brooks like that anymore. That's the way we think. When the brook dries up, God has a widow in Zarephath. Live in the present. Look forward to the future. Aim for the mark. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. We will not always and ever be next to brooks. One day it's going to change. In Revelation 22 and verse 1, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. One day we're going to be by the river of life. In Hebrews 12 and verse 27, the scripture says this, Hebrews 12 and verse 27. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. One of these days we're going to participate in a kingdom that will never be removed, will never be shaken. But until this time, or until that time, we live by brooks. And those brooks dry up. But when those brooks dry up, we don't say, where is Elijah? We simply say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When the brook dries up, we don't bemoan it. We simply say, Lord, what's your will now? How are you going to take care of us now? Remember this, the I am will never be the I was. And He can always take care of us. When brooks dry up, our dear nation, I pray that God will be with our country, but no nation lasts forever. One day that brook will dry up, but God will still be there, and He'll still take care of His children. And He will still be glorified by our faith in Him.